Let's turn to Psalm 148. We might, nah, don't think so. Let's just go ahead and see where we go, how far we get tonight. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. We do not know what these creatures were or are. I mean, we should consider the fact that we humans are discovering new creatures that we've never seen continually, which leads me to believe that there are so many different creatures that we know nothing about, but God knows every one of them. The word dragons we defined last time as serpent, sea monster, dinosaur, river monster, or a serpent, or a venomous snake. And that word is used in scripture to describe all those. And they are to also praise God, and they do praise God because they serve the purposes of why he made them. And that's one of the reasons why all creation should serve the Lord, because we are all made to fulfill his purpose. We're not made to fulfill our purpose. We're not here to do what we want to do. God did not create us to ignore him or to use him to do or to get what we want. God created us with a purpose in mind, and that purpose is his. And so I ask and answer the question, how is it that creatures of the sea fulfill God's purpose? And I gave two examples. One of the examples was in Jonah, where God made a great fish that swallowed him up. It's amazing how you get all the innumerable to man amounts of fish in the sea of different kinds and different numbers of species, and yet God creates a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And the fish swallowed him up and then spit him out on the land. And then that's the last we hear of the fish, because the fish is only significant in the Bible as he fulfills the purpose of why God made him and why God used him. And that's Jonah chapters 1 and chapter 2. And I was just amazed at the whole idea that the Lord spake unto the fish, that the Lord spoke to the fish and the fish understood exactly what he told him to do. The Lord specifically told the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land, and the fish vomited Jonah out on the dry land. And we talk about, do animals understand us? I don't know. I know God, they understand what the Lord says because he created them. So the Lord commanded the fish, because that fish and every sea creature are all under his control. And in Matthew 17, we talked about Peter confronting those tax collectors who ask him, does your master pay tribute or tax? And he said, yes. And then when Simon came to the house, the Lord prevented or stopped him from either saying what he was going to say or asking him, or to prevent him to go where he was going. And he asked him a question about tribute or custom, which is taxes. Do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute from their children or from strangers or their subjects? And obviously the answer is of strangers. Well, the children are free. But he said, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea. That's a big place. Okay. Cast and hook. This would have been a miracle if he had a net full of fish, and maybe the 12th one, you know, he had 100 fish and, you know, he went through all the fish and he found, one had a coin. But go to the sea, cast in an hook, one hook, and take up the fish that cometh up. So the first fish that comes out of the sea, not the lake, and that would have been a miracle. Okay, not the stream, and that would have been a miracle, but the sea. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. So the money was enough to pay taxes for both Jesus and for Peter. Again, the control of the seas and all the fish, the creatures, are all the Lord's. Verse 7 again of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. This is important again. All weather, wherever it is and whenever it is all created by the Lord, and it fulfills his word, not ours. It fulfills his purpose. If I was a manufacturer of a pencil, or if I was a manufacturer of this cloth, this eyeglass cloth, or if I was a manufacturer of this magic marker, or if I was a manufacturer of this flashlight, or if I was a manufacturer of this toothpick holder, what do all these things have in common?
They were designed for a specific purpose.
You got it. You nailed it. They were all designed for a specific purpose, a specific purpose. So the manufacturer had a purpose in making a flashlight. He just didn't do something. He didn't know what to do with it. He would have to have some idea of a market for this, or else he's a dunce. I mean, and this one actually has it's a sample flashlight that's made for certain companies to give to people. And the name of the company, which I won't give you, is on the side of the flashlight. Okay. And this actually is the name of the company that made them. All right. This eyeglass case is for eyeglasses. It has the name of the company. Of the cloth, rather. Thank you. The cloth, it has name of the company on the cloth, which tells you where it came from. Okay. This pencil, it has a name of the company who made it. This magic marker, used to before the fingers and thumb wore it out, but we all know it's the same thing. But every company creates whatever they do with a specific purpose in mind. And it's their purpose. All right, this hand sanitizer, this hand wipe, it's for a specific purpose. You wouldn't use this you wouldn't use this for, if you had any sense, anything other than its intended purpose, because it has alcohol, and that's the main ingredient, ethyl alcohol, 60%. You wouldn't use this to floss your teeth or, you know, to rub stuff out of your eye. You'd be in some serious trouble. You wouldn't chew on it. You would use it to get some stuff out of your teeth. It's a specific purpose in mind. If that is true, or since that be true of humans, that we all have a purpose why we make certain things, why companies and individuals manufacture certain products. They all do with a specific purpose in mind. Why is it that God, who created all things, cannot have a specific purpose in mind for that for which he created? It all fulfills his will. It all fulfills his word. Weather, we think weather is created to fulfill our purpose. So we get all disappointed when we don't have the kind of weather we like. As if to say weather is for our purpose. Well, I want good weather because I want to go on the beach. Well, who are you? The Lord has a different purpose for weather. And it doesn't matter what we think it is. I don't think people have ever really sat and contemplated the fact that since God created the weather, then he has a purpose in mind for it that has nothing to do with us. Why does he want 100 degree temperatures in Southern California? I mean, we could speculate as to why, but the fact is, he does. He does. It's what he made. It all serves his purpose. Fire, hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. He tells the fire and the hail, the snow and the vapor and the winds what to do. And they do exactly what he says. Why do we have what's called a Santa Anis? Because it fulfills God's purpose. But what's his purpose? I don't know. I could speculate, but I don't choose to, because there are plenty of things that God is doing. I have no idea what he's doing because I don't know what his purposes are. That's because he's God. He doesn't tell me everything. He doesn't tell any human everything. But rest assured, there was a reason for it. And it doesn't have to be, let's put it this way, you and I don't have to know it. But one, I can give you one purpose. Let me make it very clear. I can give you one purpose why all this stuff is done. In fact, you could probably tell me. One purpose why all the storms and the winds and everything is done. That we can definitely nail down one purpose.
God glorifies himself in it.
Hit it again. Two for two. God glorifies himself in it. It is a visible revelation of the power and the presence and the person of God. It is that. Because we cannot control any of it. It does what it does to us, and we are at the mercy of it. Some say the fire here represents lightning. Others say meteors. Either way, they are all from the Lord. They all serve his purposes. Meteors too. Everything that's made serves God's purpose. Okay, they're all from the Lord. They serve his purpose. Snow and clouds and the stormy winds, the hurricanes or tempests, they all obey his commands. I want to reiterate again and again because people seemingly do not understand the fact that the Lord controls the weather as he sees fit. He tells the weather what to do. Now, Dallas Rain said it was going to be in such a, God said, do this. Well, you know, we said it was going to be, it was supposed to be cloudy all week. It's going to be clouds all week long. Fog is going to come into the coastline Monday through Friday. God said, make it sunny. And so I was watching. Well, we said it was going to be, but it's sunny. It's good weather. You know, he never dismisses the fact that he was wrong. Or rather, he does dismiss the fact that he was wrong by not dealing with it. It's God, not Dallas. It's the controller. I don't care what Dallas Rains or Johnny Mountain or whomever, Jackie Johnson or Lyndon Johnson. Okay, whatever. This is up to the Lord. He does what he sees fit. Weather exists for his purposes, and they serve his purposes. See, the church doesn't teach this. I don't know who's teaching it. The weather is continually changing due to the purposes and plan of the Lord, not man, and his Dopplers. The obvious point of all of this is that since we cannot control the weather, then the one who does control it does so to fulfill his purposes. So whatever God is using the weather for, there was 5-6 earthquakes in the last week on these islands. Three today. 7.6 and 7 point magnitudes. They all serve God's purpose. Why does he do it? Because he's God. He has a purpose in mind. What's his purpose? I told you, I don't know, except the overarching purpose, it is a revelator of his person and his power, and that he is in control of it. I've never seen anybody stop one. They keep saying, y'all need to go down to Costco, get your preparation kits ready. Okay. You and the kit can be swallowed up in the ground for all you know. Find you under the rubble holding your water, you know, your portable water bag. You trying to run out the house, get your kit. You should have left the house and left the kit there too. Weather does not obey our forecasters. Or what we like and don't like. They obey God. One thing I kept having to reprogram my thinking was the fact that when the weather was uncomfortable, I had to understand that, yeah, it was uncomfortable to me. Yes, the flesh didn't like it. The body didn't like it. It was miserable to my body. But I kept saying, verbally and in my mind, this all serves God's purpose. Whether I understand it or not, other than the fact that it reveals who he is, because I can't control it, is out of my control, which means that there is someone who is controlling it, and that there is the one who is controlling it has a purpose for it other than myself. He has his own purpose. Doesn't matter what I think. I'm liking this nice fall weather, this wonderful, cool weather. Now people all complain about how cold it is. Cold? I'm running around. I'm waiting for the rain so I can go out there and spin in it and start singing in the rain, getting all happy. Verse 9, mountains and hills, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. People look at these majestic mounds of rock, and some even love to climb them. They are stately in their appearance. They all speak of a creator, and they all give him the praise he deserves. I don't like that. Well, the meteors did this. There's no meteors did this. There was some kind of something, something, and out of the something, something, then all this happened. No, all these are designed by a creator. The Lord made the mountains and all the hills. And the fact that they are so majestic, when people stand by the Grand Canyon, some say it takes their breath away. Well, it should, because it's not man-made. It's divine. It should take your breath away. You should see the magnificence of it, and it should leave you speechless. That little hill I climbed in Korea, and I was just climbing. I didn't pay no mind to looking behind me. But I noticed it kept getting real quiet. Then I looked back, I couldn't see people. I couldn't see a figure of a human being. I barely saw little vehicles pass by. That little old hill, that majestic hill, and all other hills, and all mountains, they all give God the praise because of their stateliness. They give him the praise. They too are a visible evidence of a creator. Their very creation gives them praise. The fruitful trees are majestic in that they provide life to all. You ever thought about that? An apple tree? A cherry tree? I used to pick cherries. One of my friends growing up, he had a cherry tree in his backyard in New York, Springfield Gardens. And every year we go to the back. Stephen, the nerd. And cherries would fall out by the hundreds. That was some tree. These fruitful trees, you get an apple, you're pulling life off a tree. The nutrients in that apple can keep you alive. You go to an orange tree, pull an orange tree, the orange off the orange tree. The nutrients in that orange can prevent diseases that have killed many people. Take the lemon off the lemon tree, same thing. People's lives have been spared, diseases eradicated because of the life-giving fruit of these trees. People saying we need to go back to nature and eat natural. I understand that. That's a good idea, but a lot of that mentality has to do with earth worship. You know, but I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking, yeah, some of the stuff you need to go back to and to get it and see how wonderful. You can't eat every fruit out of a can. It's ridiculous. You know, or a bag or a can. Don't you want something fresh? Dry fruit. I was looking at Costco. They had this whole thing about hundreds of dollars worth of dry fruit, dried meat, dried vegetables, you know, all dehydrated. You just add water, it'll just come back. How about just getting the fresh stuff? You know, when you remove the liquid from dehydrated stuff, you take all the nutrients out. The nutrients, and many of them are in the fluids. So you dehydrate apples. A lot of the liquid that's involved in the apple is gone. So you, well, that's just water. No, it's not just water. No more than if you dehydrate certain citrus, that all you're doing is dehydrating water. No, you're not. It's not water as we get from a faucet. Everything contains life-giving nutrients. I don't want to sound like the juice man or anything, but, you know, we forget. They provide life to everyone, even animals. You know, ugly animals eat some of the same fruits that we eat. That's a work of God, and it praises God. People that eat this stuff should be praising the God that made it. How many times in Scripture the cedar trees were used in the building of the temple? And the house of David, how many times do we see the cedar used in the purification rituals in the temple? They also praise the Lord because of their use. They all serve God's purpose. Everything should be giving glory to God, and everything does that serves his purpose. Verse 10, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. All of the beasts in the animal kingdom and the insect kingdom, they all are a testimony to the majestic work of the Lord, but we don't see it that way. We do not make it a habit to see, do make it a habit to see animals as food and pets. Yeah, that's it. Food, pets, or an annoyance, especially the bugs. Sometimes the cats are annoying to me. Not because I don't like cats, because I don't, but they have a tendency to scratch stuff, you know, car finishes, what have you. Or you, if they get wild, you know, you see some of these rabid cats, you better be running because they come right after you. But they are also the creation of God and they all praise him. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever just sat and looked at a cow. Some of these animals are funny. Let's look at a kangaroo or a wallabies. How they just hop around. Strong animals. I mean, look at a dog or a cat, a mouse, a hamster, fish, rabbits, all rodents. Look at the creation. Lizards and snakes and bugs. And you know, we become too familiar with these things to the place we don't really see them as beautiful creations of God. Now, I love steaks and chicken, but they do serve other purposes than going on a grill. I mean, I like them. In fact, I plan to have some right after I finish this message. Make me some nachos with some fresh beef, 80-20. A big old honking plate of nachos. And I'm going to give God thanks for every one of them, too, because they serve that purpose. Some insects live to bring balance to other insects that destroy the livelihood of human beings. You know, we eradicate one insect and wind up causing their enemies to flourish. I'll give you a perfect example. In fact, something I learned. Certain ants, though annoying, are termite killers. And I learned to let the ants alone. You know, ants do us a big favor because they love termites. Yummy, yum. So I'd rather have the ants than the termites, because at least the ants won't eat your house down. Termites, they just love your wood. And the new radical ones, that eat your plastic. If you got that fake wood, they'll eat that too. They don't care. You'd be seeing termite trails in that plastic. Like, these jokers eat anything. You know, you got to let the ants live. There was a few years ago, there was this huge ant population in California. I said, let them alone. They eat all those subterranean termites. Eat them up. Enjoy. Here, want me to open up the slats? You all going in there. Because you ain't going to bother me. I'm going to let you eat them termites. You ain't got to worry about me. Eat them termites up. You realize that the honeybee population is dying exponentially, and how that simple, annoying bee is absolutely essential to the human food supply? I mean, I was blown away to see how the bees that carry pollen, you don't really think about how they carry pollen to different plants that are necessary for the plant's growth, and how honeybees that are dying off, and bees in general dying off, how that little rascal that will sting you, they are all essential to the human food supply. It's amazing. And the plants that need the pollen will die without them. And if it's a plant that happens to feed you, oh well, maybe we need to go to Costco, get them cans and freeze dry, because it's going to be over. They all serve the purposes of God. There is not the least creature on the sea or land, the meanest reptile or worthless worm, but is of such exquisite workmanship as give praise and glory to the Creator, and so do every fly and every insect, as well as flying fowl of the greatest size, as the eagle, the vulture, etc. These, though they fly in the air, had their original form from the Lord. Now think about a fly. They're annoying. But you look at one under the microscope, it's amazing to see this filthy rascal, how he's made the intricate design of these insects. How ants, go back to the ant, how the Bible tells us to learn from the ant, tells a lazy man, you know, to learn from the ant, how the ant prepares for the winter and prepares for inclement weather, while a lazy man just prepares for the winter by sleeping during the summer and then wants to rob folk during the wintertime because he's too lazy to work. He says, go learn from ant, thou sluggard. He says, look at the ants and see something. Learn from nature. Look at how the ants, they carry food and they carry leaves and things that are far greater than their own body weight. That under normal circumstance, if you try to do it, you'd be dead. A hummingbird's wings are too small for the body, yet they fly. And they stop. They fly gracefully. The wings are too small for their body. And mankind cannot figure out how a hummingbird can fly, because technically they should not be flying. Doesn't matter how fast the wings are moving. The body is too big for the size of little wings. That's God's. And the bird, the hummingbird, he'll stand up. Now go figure that out. In flight. I mean, he'll stop and just. That's amazing to watch. That I see it, you know, in some of these, and just watch them. They go zip, and they just start going and put that beak and, like, don't even go like, oh, I messed up a zip. No, exactly where to put that beak at, and just like that. They have to watch. That's really gone. It's amazing to see. It really is. And the lizards, here, lizard, here. And you see, I see them all the time. They're sticking their head out. I'm like, what's all this noise? I was like, there's lizards under there. Okay, make sure that there's no snakes. But they greet me in the car, park the car there. I'm like, what you want? I ain't got nothing for you. They take off. You're not going to send me no Geico insurance or nothing, are you? Amazing. I mean, every time I drive the 55 or 405, right around, where is that street at? Oh, about 4 or 5 miles south, right here of on Fairview, there's a eagle flying right over the freeway every day. Right over there every day. I know I'm getting close to my exit because he's right there every day. Like, that's amazing. He's just flying over the freeway. Zing, just flying a big old giant wingspan. Beautiful birds, all from the Lord. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Well, the kings and their subjects, the sons of the kings and all the rulers on the face of the earth, are all commanded to give praise to the Lord, who not only created them, but allows them to rule in his eternal plan. See, give all these princes, these rulers, these judges, they are all created by God to serve his purposes. And they do. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And so the psalmist exhorts and commands the kings and the judges of the earth to pay careful attention and ponder what is said and going to be said. That they need to take heed. Be wise also means to take heed to what God is saying. And it speaks of those who are in the level of government. You know, the one thing about the Bible's not afraid to speak to government. The fact is, government may not want to hear what God has to say, and ours definitely doesn't. And frankly, I don't think anybody's government wants to hear. But the fact is, there's never been a better book to rule. You know, you look at what we're doing now in our government and the governments around the world, we don't know what the world we're doing. We don't know what in the world we're doing. It's so evident that our pride and the money grab and the grab for power has consumed these leaders. They could care less for their subjects. They don't care about their constitutions. They don't care about their documents that they write. They don't care about the promises they're made. They are all corrupt. They don't care. But they can learn from God, but they're not going to, because they don't need God, even though they need him, because they don't know what they're doing. So the psalmist was written to directly to levels of government. It's obvious that no government that we know of rules with God's word. And we could tell that by the effects of their evil. You know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and we are reproached. None of these nations today rule with any concern of fearing God in mind. They don't. Even though they may have chaplains and phony prayers and pithy sayings on some of the buildings, they don't believe it. The fact is, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the farther away the nations are from God, to the place where they will turn over all power to the beast in their vain attempt to fight the Son of God. That's what's happening. I talked about the paradigm on Sunday. I listened to that message again Sunday morning, and I was just amazed at it, because to me, it's like another couple of big, huge pieces to see exactly where all this is headed. And it connects right here to Psalm 2, which, you know, I taught a very long time. We're talking about, 14, 15, 16 years ago since I seen Psalm 2. And yet, it still speaks to us today, if we're willing to listen. God warned the kings, the rulers, and the judges of the earth. That's what it says. It's not just Israel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. We could still learn from God, but we don't want to. He warned them, give careful attention and ponder what is said in the word of God. Not only does he command them to consider what God said, but to be instructed. Okay, consider and take the instruction that you're going to get. Simple. Let oneself be chastened or corrected or admonished. You get the impression anybody in our government wants to be chastened or corrected or admonished? Please. That's the last thing they want to have. In fact, it's not even on a list of things. God said, accept my chastening and corrective instruction, or else pay the ultimate price. Well, how would the acceptance of this wisdom and correction be seen? Okay, look at the next verse. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Yeah. Now, it's not an issue that our government is too stupid to see the obvious, though they be. The issue is they're too evil to see the obvious. We know that this country, the founding fathers, as they're called, the writers of the Constitution, etc., and many of the founders or the ones who were responsible for the country coming together, they know they were men of the Bible. They may not have all agreed with what each other said, but they all agreed on one thing, that without fear of God, we're done as a nation, that this nation was founded on the fear of God. And without it, the nation is going, well, a Harleyism, just going down the tubes. And, yeah, we got to a place now we don't need God anymore. About as much as we say about God is God bless you and God bless the United States of America, which to me is an insult to God. Period. Serve the Lord with fear. That's how you serve him, with fear and rejoice with trembling. Be a slave to the one true God with terror, reverence, and piety, and also to rejoice in your godly fear with trembling, which trembling translates into more fear. Okay, so three times, three different Hebrew words are used for fear. Okay, the first one is fear. Okay, the first one is fear. Trembling and rejoice. That's a word that means fear too. All three of those have fear within them. Okay. As these men have renounced and rejected his rule over their lives, they must come to him as a slave. a servant, to be ruled by the eternal King, fearing him with the holy fear, a fear that will cause one to rejoice as a servant of righteousness. He's not finished with his wisdom, but certainly verse 11 is the foundation of it. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, much has been written and said concerning the beginning portion of this kiss the Son, the reason being that the word for son in this verse is an Aramaic word for son or heir. Many believe that the word is not Aramaic but Hebrew, and the same word spelled bar is translated in Hebrew as pure. So if you believe that the word means pure, then the thought here in this verse refers to giving a pure worship to God, lest he be angry, etc. If you believe that the word used is Aramaic, then the title son, referring to the Son of God in verse 7, who is to rule over all the earth, fits the context better as far as I see it. And I really don't see anything wrong, okay, from borrowing the title from Aramaic language to express sonship. But whatever it means, they are both right throughout Scripture. God obviously demands pure, genuine worship, and that all of mankind needs to pay homage to the Son of God, or else they will never see the kingdom of heaven. The warning of judgment continues to those who do not sow. They don't do it? Well, judgment is the only thing left. Make your peace with God and his Son, and be real with him, lest he gets angry, and your life will vanish off the face of the earth when his wrath is soon kindled. There are an innumerable amount, infinite amount of things that God is doing. We have no idea why. One of the greatest and most damnable dangers in the church and in individual professing saints' lives and heathens as well is that we think we have God figured out. I mean, how is it even remotely possible? You don't have yourself figured out. How in the world you think you got? You got a whole system. This whole system that you got God all figured out, or formula. You don't even know yourself. How in the world are you going to know the infinite mind of an infinite God? It's stupid. And then when, in your mind, God doesn't yield to your formula as if he's around to do that, then you get a case of the stupids and the blasphemies, and you want to know what's wrong with God. Nothing. But I suggest you get your attitude straightened out real fast, lest he show you who's in charge. Period. The urgency of the moment is expressed here. Notice also that God covers the vain idea that man has all of this imagined time to get things right with him and his Son. Look at what it says here again. Look at the verse again. Kiss the Son. That's do it now. Not think about it, lest he be angry. You perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That instruction is to be done today. You know, he's telling the nations, y'all need to get right with God quick, because wrath is coming. In fact, wrath is already here. It's like we looked at a little bit tonight, the crumbling of America, where they talk about the infrastructure, the bridges and levees and things. It doesn't all happen at one time. It all happens in a period of time. You see the bridges eroding and, you know, the bulwarks are all crumbly, the paint's all rusted, and bolts have come out of the ground. It doesn't happen all at one time. It happens over a period of time. And sometimes that's how the corrosion of a people takes place. Not all at one time. Usually it happens over a period of time. And then they start to crumble and, you know, whatever it is they allegedly believe in, it just falls apart. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we haven't kissed the Son. You know, we just forget who he is. We forget the relationship between God and man. And over the decades, this country has turned away from God. Not to imply that the country was always godlike, but obviously we have turned away, rewrote history or redacted history, where now we have history books that don't even mention God at all. At all. How do you have a history book and not mention the very reason why people left England to come here. They wanted religious freedom. Find textbooks that say that now in these godless heathen public schools. I dare you. It'll all be changed. The Puritans will be looked upon as Indian killers instead of people who love the Lord. And never mind how many of them were killed by disease and Indians and others. Never mind that. It's the whole rewriting of American history. So we can eliminate all this history that really tends towards morality, because the flesh and the devil are doing everything in their power to make sure we are as immoral as our flesh wants to be. There are no limits to what our flesh wants. But they keep forgetting the unintended consequences of such a behavior. And the unintended consequences are huge. Absolutely huge. I'll give you just one horrible example. You do understand that Planned Parenthood was done as a means to wipe out black children. You do know that, don't you? Planned Parenthood was designed to wipe out or create genocide of a race of black people. That was its intent. Because a lot of whites were afraid of mixing of the races. So Planned Parenthood was intended to give low-income families, i.e. Negro Americans, way back in the 60s and 70s, to give them a way not to put babies in the system, you know, government control over the womb. But they didn't consider the unintended consequences that white women would also utilize this same thing. So their intent to save and keep their race pure was pretty much undone, or to their own destruction, by offering women, black women, a means to kill their own children. But white women began to use it, and other races too, and so the unintended consequences were millions of more whites were killed than blacks. But they didn't see the unintended consequences. Their evil design was to eradicate Negroes. The unintended consequence was they didn't see that it would be the means whereby their own race would eradicate millions upon millions of their own children. So there's your history lesson. But Planned Parenthood today is seen as some nice, wonderful organization, when the fact is just a bunch of baby killers. Sponsored by your wonderful government, who has your best interest in mind. This would have never happened in a Puritan state or a Puritan mindset or even a godly mindset. No one would be doing this kind of nonsense. They would be thinking about this stuff as a nation, and they didn't. They didn't. But the country just continued to erode little bit by little bit. Eroded. And here we are. As I said, the urgency of the moment is expressed for the kings and the rulers and the judges to get right with God. There's no time. I don't have tomorrow. They don't have next week. The thought here in this verse is that God's judgment can happen at any time without warning. And the more I hear of this country, and I hear it, and I'm really upset, but the more I hear about political officials, so-called television personalities, so-called religious leaders, what have you, the more I hear how they're just so brazen about their rejection and elimination of God, the more I'm thinking, you know what? Bring on the mess. Bring the wrath on. Maybe the issue isn't saving America. Maybe the issue is that God's going to destroy America, and that's a good thing if it serves his purpose, because I don't see the churches turning. Again, I see the political machine going. It's always the political machine going. I'm not suggesting that believers shouldn't get involved in politics, but I'm saying, you know, the believers, we don't have a good mind to look at the widescreen edition of life. How did we get into this place? I said I blamed it on the church primarily, and I still do. But we're not going to look at it that way. But the paradigm keeps pointing to the fact that we have changed. The churches have suffered from paradigm changes for years. Many of them are not realizing it. And one of the changes I talked about, but didn't really get into any depth, is all this picking and choosing snippets of the Bible and resting on clichéism, where we just take the Bible, it becomes clichéd half to death. Instead of a book to be studied and obeyed, you know, we've created all these Sunday schools and teachers' classes and classes, you know, coming out of our ears, but where is the righteousness? Because the one thing people are never going to do if they don't love God is sit under a Bible and learn it, because they're going to consider it the driest, dullest thing in the world. Because that flesh is going to hate this word. And maybe it is time for America to get her spanking, to get it royally. Oh, she's got the skirt up, and the Lord is definitely whooping some tail. Okay, and I think he's going to do a whole lot more. Because I see people angry, they want their country back. That's the buzzword. I concur. But then as a pastor, I have to go, you know what? I have to keep looking at this thing from the widescreen edition of life. I can't focus on this little thing over here, not focus on the widescreen. Because as much as I respect the conservative position and the conservative views and the conservative talk hosts, I don't hear these men talking righteously that this nation is going to be judged of God because of her wickedness in both parties and all parties and all centralized forms of government, state, local, and the federal government. I don't hear anyone talking about how wicked they are. In fact, I hear some of these people boast their own wickedness. Because they're conservative don't mean they're men of God. Just because they can say God and say these things, they're looking at things from the historical perspective, and very limited when they talk about the Lord, because they're really talking about God in some great way. You know, theirs is to get the country back so that capitalism can thrive and what have you. That's the mindset. We don't need socialism, and we don't, because it'll destroy the country. But what we need is capitalism and the free enterprise system, which made our country great and prosperous and blah, blah, blah. Great. Where's the righteousness at? No one's talking about righteousness. So if you get your country back, okay, and capitalism thrives, and the private sector thrives, and I'm not saying it shouldn't, but trust me, I hope it does, okay? But what would happen if all that happened? You're going back to the place you were before the madness began. So what were we doing before the madness? We were dismissing God. We're still living to our desires. We had no interest in things spiritual. There was no spiritual movement. No. So what would we be doing any different in terms of how we see God? No one's crying out to God. I don't hear any of the pundits crying out to God. I don't see them saying we are here because, you know, I think I have to correct myself. Glenn Beck did mention, you know, and here's a Mormon that has more sense than the so-called evangelicals. He said that the reason why, one of the reasons why we are in the mess we're in is because this country has neglected God. And I said, finally, somebody actually said it. And frankly, I don't care who said it. I'm glad somebody said it. And I ain't never going to be no Mormon, but somebody had to say it. And this man said it. And I said, finally, somebody said the truth. Somebody finally said it. That we need to consider that one of the reasons why we're in a condition is because we have dismissed God. And he had a program, another program, where he had a bunch of women that were at the tea parties and the protests of the 2 million people in Washington that your local news decided not to even bother to mention. But they bothered to mention 13, 14, 20 people outside protesting as whatever last night, as if that was important. And two morons protesting over bad veggies, as if that was important. But they spent a great deal of time talking about the fact that God has been left out of our country and our teaching educational system. I said, this is interesting. I never thought I'd see that on television. And they're all right. So where's the church? We don't follow the paradigm of the world. And been doing it for a long time. And you gave me that parade paper. I plan to talk about it probably sometime this week. And who are the pictures of the so-called new church? Who? Rick Warren and Joel Osteen. Two big-time false teachers. That's the paradigm. When the world and the so-called church wants to look at the successful model for the church, they look to heretics. That's how stupid. In fact, that's how, when you look at the church, you have to look at it from a different perspective of stupidity, though we are. You have to see it from God's perspective. That's a darkness. Okay, that's a darkness that has enveloped the church. Because as I've said, since the late 70s, the church are filled with lost people. And I've never, ever changed that position. And every day, my position holds true. The church is filled with lost people. And you find people complaining because I said we shouldn't be fellowship with unbelievers in no church. You mean I can't bring my unsaved friend to the church? I can't bring my unsaved friend to the church? What makes you think you can do that? Well, the Bible, no, it doesn't. Don't even finish the sentence. I'm trying to keep you from lying. The Bible doesn't say bring no unsaved folk to church. If they come, that's one thing, but they shouldn't come because you urged them. What, you can't give them a gospel? Well, the preacher said, I know what you're thinking, and you're thinking wrong. As long as man's rebelling against God, his son, and his word, judgment could come at any time, theoretically happen at any time, without any warning. Look, I guarantee you, those people and those suffer from earthquakes tonight, they didn't hear any warning. They were doing life. Next thing you know, bam, 7-point-something, bam, 6-point-something. Last week, three of them, boom. I'm sorry, three tonight, boom, tonight. And three last week, three or four. I keep losing count. I know three. Tsunamis in two different areas. Hundreds and hundreds of people dead. Whole villages, cities wiped off the globe. Just like you go to the beach, you draw something in the sand, the wave comes and wipes out. That's what happened to the cities. They didn't know that was going to happen. You think they'd sit there? Judgment could come at any time. There is nothing except God's limited time of grace towards the ungodly that prevents him from judging all the rebels right this moment. We saw that Sunday. God's long-suffering is because he's slack. It's he's long-suffering. He's giving people the opportunity to repent, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, etc. The blessing is for those who put their trust in him, as remaining of the verse points out. The ungodly are not blessed. And that's the first psalm. They're not blessed. They are useless chaff driven by the wind. We have a country and a government full of useless chaff. Here's Charlie Rangel out from Harlem, New York. Here's a man responsible for America paying its taxes. Here's a man, millions of dollars tax cheat. All this corruption in our government. He's in charge of the Ways and Ethics Committee. That you mean you got a corrupt man in a committee that determines morality? I'm telling you, the judgment of God could happen at any time. And you know what? I believe one day if I woke up of a morning and saw television that the Capitol just fell on itself, I would get outside to the top of my lungs and rejoice. Because that seems to me that this is the central core of evil in our country, is that White House. If some of these so-called fake churches collapse on themselves, I would rejoice. Because it would obviously be to me the hand of God against this evil. The ungodly are chaff driven by the wind. The ones who are blessed are those who, having the living God as their God and having the word. And let me remind you in closing that blessed or being blessed is everything to do with one's relationship with God. I'm more and more convinced of that today, that it has everything to do with the relationship to God as opposed to getting something. Because getting something is temporal. The blessed state that you have with God is permanent. To trust God does not mean to sit around and meditate on the bumps on the drywall. What it means is to seek refuge and to flee for protection, to have your confidence and hope in God. Both entrance into salvation is covered, and the continuation of it as well, through God. Our hope is in God and not in ourselves. As we live life, we can be sure of the fact that we can't confide in true living God. I can't confide in myself. That's not going to work. We're definitely not going to finish Psalm 148. But I can't confide in myself. Like I said, it's not just sitting around counting the spots in the drywall. No, you do life. You do what you got to do. Get your job. You go to work. You take care of whatever you got to do. You go shopping. You protect your family. You do life. But you do it understanding that God is in control of it and not you. You do it with the understanding that we are to trust in Him while we're doing life. Trust doesn't mean sit on your behind and wait for the raven. Okay? No one's going to knock on your door and go, you know what I was led to give? God can do anything. You know, that's not the point of whether God can do anything. The issue is, what are you supposed to be doing while you trust the Lord? I mean, God could turn this whole house into a diamond. That wouldn't be anything unusual, but what would be the purpose of it? You know, God does things according to a purpose as well. And He doesn't do stupid things to satisfy man's stupidity. He could turn this house into an ice cream bar if He wanted to, but what purpose would it serve? It would serve no purpose. You've never seen God do that before. Why would you expect Him to do it for us? It's stupid. So let's not treat God with the stupidity that we conjure up in our own ridiculous minds. Why don't we just stay in the Bible and let it be that? Leave it at that. Instead of thinking some goofy stuff. And, you know, God deals with people that just do life and trust Him and obey Him in life. That much we can be assured of. But all this craziness and outrageous claims of what God can and will do, as if God is fitting the paradigm of my template, is absurd. He's not going to do that. And listen, if He had done it for you, He certainly ain't going to do it for me. God's going to bless you coming in and coming out and all this kind of thing. Well, He's doing it to you. No. Well, then why are you still believing that? You know, I don't understand. If He ain't doing it for you, why would He do it for somebody else? Well, you doubting God. You're not listening. The problem is you ain't listening. I know God can do anything but fail, but God can do anything, and He is doing anything that is in line with His perfect, infinite will. And I don't have a perfect, infinite will. I have a very imperfect, temporal, very singular will. And it is flawed with my own humanity. And even if it wasn't, it's flawed with the reality that I'm not eternal. So I don't know how parts A and B go together. I don't know if a decision made over here, the impact of what it's going to have here, and the impact of what it had there in the past, what I did in the past, how it relates to a decision I make today, how both of them are going to deal with me tomorrow. I don't know if I'm alive tomorrow. I have no idea. I can't put these things together. That's what an infinite mind of an infinite God does. He knows it already. That's why we have to be so dependent upon it, because I don't know what's going to happen. It's not just this or that. It's in everything. I don't know what's going to happen. We make plans and we say, God willing, yeah, I get it. Do we really believe it? That when our plans don't come to pass, we the ones saying, well, Lord willing, well, He didn't will it. Are you happy about it? Oh, no. Well, hold on here, Toots. Wait a minute. Be quiet now. Hold on there, child. You done messed up now. You don't want to say, Lord willing, well, He didn't will it, so what you get mad for? Okay. Hold on there. Hold on, Uncle Fred. Wait a minute. Uncle Charlie. Hold on here. I need to get mad. Did you mean what you said? You said, God willing? Well, did you mean it? Because I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. I don't know. Listen, it doesn't make sense. He has the plan and I don't. Do you want your plan for your life or you want God's plan for your miserable life? I want God's plan, because all I'm going to do is mess the thing up. I'm going to mess it up. You know what? You're going to mess it up too. As we live life, we can be sure of the fact that we can confide in the true and living God. That's the beauty of life. Man, how great or horrible things are in life, the one constant is true. We can confide. And listen, if I didn't have true and living God in my life, I would be a wreck. I would be a wreck now. You know, if I did not confide in God, I'd be a wreck. And God is so merciful and so wonderful that no matter what happens, he's still God. And he's still giving me more than I could ever imagine or deserve. Whether he takes everything away, he's still God. And, you know, I can't argue that. You know, if we live in a country that's laden with sin and affected by it, and just like many of the remnant were swallowed up with Israel's judgment, there's no guarantee that the judgment's coming against this state and this country, that we're going to, oh, God's going to protect us. And sometimes he protects you in captivity. So we don't know. You know, with things the way they're going now, we have no idea what's going to happen from day to day. They're talking about California being the first failed state. Could you imagine waking up and finding out that your state's going default? You think you got a problem now with IOUs being paid and massive layoffs? Think of what happens if your state goes in default. I would have never thought that I would live to see this day. And this is a tremendous teaching moment of what happens when evil men do evil and they reject God. And you don't see no one in California going to God. None of these so-called leaders, whether in Sacramento or in the various cities, are going to God. All they want to do is burden the people, tax them even more, half to death, and until they wind up blowing the place up. They don't even care. All they know how to do is do more of what they've been doing. And this is the environment that we're, but it's not just here, it's in many places across the country too. Unless you live on your own island, you're going to have problems. Lord, thank you again that you are the only one that we can confide and trust in at this time. And if you use your people, that's wonderful. And if you use us to touch lives, that's wonderful. But ultimately, Lord, you're the one who touches lives, whether directly or indirectly, through people or no people. And thank you, Father, that you do use your people to minister and to touch hearts and lives. And that's by your design from your word, Lord. I pray that we would always see that you use your people, that you bless the lives of each other because we're one family. We should be growing and encouraging others this time in these dark days. And these days are definitely dark, Lord. They're not beyond you. You're the one in control of them. You started all this, Lord, because of the sin of man, because of our ungodliness, Lord. Judgment must begin, and it must begin at the house of God. And it is because we have lost our moral consciousness. Our compass is all wrong, thrown away, Lord. We have not been the conviction of our society, Lord. We have allowed them to take us and to be sucked into their paradigm of evil. And we're paying the price for it. And we'll continue to pay the price for it until we repent. Father, thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.